right along in Esther. Turn with me to Esther, chapter 6. The overriding subject matter of the book of Esther, and especially chapter 6, is the mysteries of providence. But today we're going to cover the royal insomnia that occurred and how God was working out His will providentially, really in a miraculous way. So we're going to read the first three verses of Esther, chapter 6, if I can get there. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." The purposes of God in providence are most remarkable and miraculous. Everything that God does, He does with precision. Nothing, absolutely nothing, happens by accident or chance. All events have been determined by God's sovereign decrees that were formed and framed before the world began, according to His own good pleasure and for His ultimate glory. In Esther chapter 6, we see one of the most remarkable displays of the hand of God in providence that's recorded in all of Scripture. The king is smitten with insomnia on the eve of the royal banquet that Esther was going to host for him and for Haman. So he couldn't sleep, and he calls for the Chronicles to be read. And he discovers that 6 years earlier, Mordecai had foiled an attempt on his life and was unrewarded for his heroics. And as the morning light broke upon the palace, Haman approaches the king with a wicked design in his heart, ultimately to put Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared. Before he had opportunity to get permission, and there's some controversy as to whether these gallows were death by impaling or death by hanging. Either way, it's an execution. Before he had opportunity to have Mordecai on the gallows, the king asks Haman what he thought should be done for the man in whom the king delighted in. Now, you got to get this in your mind. He's walking in thinking, "I'm already second in the kingdom. Esther loves me. She's preparing this banquet for me. There's no telling what other honors I'm going to receive today." So he waltzes in, and the king asks him this, and he says, "Well, I think anything that the king has had, they ought to do for me. You know, put the best royal apparel, put him on the king's horse, parade him around and let everybody say what a great man he is." He was such a knucklehead. Haman thought that the king was talking about him. So he suggests that the highest display of honor be granted to such a man. Haman's admiring in his mind his little air castle. And the king appoints him to honor Mordecai the Jew instead. Man, that's a remarkable change of events. It's delicious. I mean, I love this account where things completely turn against wicked Haman. The tables are turned on wicked Haman as God protects his own. Now in verses 1 through 3, you have a case of royal insomnia. On the very night before Mordecai was to be executed, this king has a problem falling asleep. Of course, a lot of people try to speculate, why couldn't the king sleep that night? You know, was it because his conscience was bothering him over some sin? Did he have a particular sin that was gnawing at his conscience? Was he worrying about the affairs of his kingdom? And he's got a lot of responsibility, a lot of people to oversee. Well, the answer is much more simple than trying to speculate what was going on with the king. He couldn't sleep that night because the God who rules over all had determined that he would not sleep. This wasn't by accident. It wasn't by happenstance. This was appointed by Almighty God. Say, wait, you think a person in this position, their sleeping patterns are being disrupted by God? You're getting it. Yes. God does as He pleases in the heavens and on the earth. And this night, He had determined that this king was not going to fall asleep. You see, the sweetness of a good night's sleep is reserved for those who have confidence in God. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 24, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. This king had a really bad sleep score that night. Now, if you and I enjoy a restful night of sleep, ultimately it's because God has graciously granted it to us. The Bible says in Psalm 127 in verse 2, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Now, you say, well, I only get 3 hours of sleep. That means God doesn't like me? Now, I'm not saying that at all. I mean, in fact, as you age, your sleep patterns change. My dad, I hear this every day. All right, I call my dad about every day. He tells me the very same thing about his sleeping every day. Yeah, last night I fell asleep about 11 o'clock, slept till about 2 in the morning, got up, had a cup of coffee, read my Bible, prayed a little bit, said I fell back to sleep, woke up about 8. I mean, this is his sleep pattern now. Now, thank God I don't have that. That would drive me insane if that was my sleep pattern. But I will tell you this, when I was younger, I'd go to bed at night and boom. I'd wake up not even remembering what time I went to bed. I mean, it was a dead sleep all night long. Now that I'm a little agey, things have changed a little bit. I wake up once or twice to use the restroom nearly every night. Now, that may be TMI. I'm sorry. But I wake up every night, and there's times, okay, when I go back to bed, and I can tell, I just know, when I lay down again, you're not going back to sleep. Well, if that happens, I get up, I study, I pray, and then just try to wear myself out, and then maybe to catch a little nap right before I get up in the morning. But as a general rule, I sleep fairly well. I got this Fitbit thing, and I got pretty good sleep scores. And I'm thankful for that, because you got to have rest. Now, that I don't know why I put that in the sermon, okay, or the lesson. But there's some value there. Let me give you some practical advice. Turn things off before you go to bed. I cannot fall asleep if something's glaring. I mean, the room that I sleep in, it's dark. I mean, dark as it's the black of night. In fact, it's a miracle I get out of the room to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. That's how I sleep. Everything's got to be dark, and the only thing I like to listen to is a fan. A fan runs every day of the year, 365. Every day of the week in the evening. But try to, if you're going to bed, try to get your mind right before you go to bed. And then try to just ask the Lord to give you a good night's sleep. All right, well, the king was in charge of 127 provinces. Okay? This guy's got, he is sovereign over the land. He could command anybody to do anything he wanted. But he couldn't command even an hour of sleep on this night. I guarantee you, when he went to bed that night, his will, his free will, was determined to sleep. You know what God did? God overruled his free will and said, "You're not sleeping tonight. Something far more important is going to take place." I get aggravated when people talk about the free will doctrine like it's some important part of the faith once delivered unto the saints. It's not even in the Bible. The idea that man's free will can overrule God's will, that is sheer nonsense. God determined that he would not sleep that night. Now, this is the king. He probably had musicians on call at all times. He could have called for somebody to play the violin and the cello and something else, and just some instrumental music that could just lulled him to sleep. But that's not what happened. The reason why the book was brought, the book of the Chronicles, is because the God of heaven had so ordered it. This was God's will being played out. And what's even more amazing is the fact that out of the many books that they had, the Chronicles of the Kingdom, the very one dealing with the heroics of Mordecai was brought. How could that be? But it's even better. God had the reader of the Chronicles open to the very page and paragraph dealing specifically with Mordecai. God's providence includes even the most minute details of life. This ought to make you marvel that all of this would come together at the very precise moment that it was needed. The next day, Haman's going to ask for Mordecai to be executed and the Jews to be destroyed. The decree had already gone out. He wants to set up a date to execute it. That night the king couldn't sleep. Well, the king asks, he wanted to know what kind of reward had been given to Mordecai. Even though the event had happened years earlier, he had not been rewarded, which was really unusual. Especially when it involved an attempt on the king's life. I mean, that was big stuff. This guy should have been taken care of. God's timing of deliverance is always right. It's always perfect. It's always precise. Not too soon. Not too late. Now there's something that, it reminded me of the character of Mordecai as I read this. He didn't advertise and say, I saved the king's life. What do you got for me? You know, that's the way a lot of people would act. Mordecai was a humble man. Even though he had helped preserve the king's life, he did not request earthly rewards or recognition from men. You know what? If we'll serve God, we'll never be ill paid for our labors. You may not get rewards or recognition in this life, but God does not forget your labor of love. He does not forget your service that's done with a pure heart, with right motives, in His name and for His glory. I believe that there are people that have served the Lord faithfully that nobody in the world knows a thing about. They've just been faithful in one of the Lord's churches week in and week out, year after year, decade after decade, and they're never rewarded with outward glory or the promotion of men. But God Almighty, He will reward them in His time at the judgment seat of Christ. The king's sleepless night couldn't have come at a better time for Esther, Mordecai, and the Jews. And yet, on the other hand, it couldn't have come at a worse time for old Haman. And I hate part of this. I can't wait to see Haman judged. Can I just say that out loud? I mean, this is the kind of guy, if you ever watch an old movie, and they give you of the villain, and if they're a good actor, halfway into this thing, you have a literal, visceral hatred for the villain. Yeah, that's the way I feel about Mordecai. Haman. Thank you. This is how I feel about him. I'm looking forward to God turning the tables on him and judging him. You realize that in glory, when we have glorified minds and hearts, we will rejoice in God's justice. You can read about it in Revelation 18. So next week, we'll look at Haman's humiliation and Mordecai's exaltation. We're dismissed.